Let's turn to James then and the first chapter. And I'll read from verse 12 down as far as verse 18. And as we said last Sunday, we'll be thinking this morning about verse 17. So James and the first chapter, reading from verse 12. So blessed is the man who endures testing. For when he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tested, I am tested by God. For God cannot be tested by evil, nor does he himself test anyone. But each one is tested when he is drawn away by his own desires and then caught up in them. And so when those desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So don't be deceived then, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his, or among his creatures. Let's read verse 17 again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We've just sang that hymn then, which says there is no shadow of turning with God. So there's the phrase where that line of the hymn comes from. And we've also sang about the stars running their courses in the same hymn, and that's also in verse 17. So there's one word in verse 17 that we can hook all our thoughts onto this morning, and that word is the word above. And it seems as if James is using the idea of above to say three things. He's going to tell us what doesn't come from above. And so if you go up to verse 13, let no one say when he is tested, I am tested by God. So testings do not come from above. That's the first thing that James will tell us. And then as you come down to verse 17, he says that what does come from above is every good and every perfect gift. So gifts come from above, not testings, not temptations, but gifts. So as we start to think about this morning, make a distinction then between good gifts and perfect gifts. What's the difference between a good gift that comes from above and a perfect gift that comes from above? That the Greek language is quite tricky to translate, so I'd be really interested to know in what you think is the difference between a good gift and a perfect gift. And then the third thing James does in verse 17, he says this, well, if we are thinking about above, and we are thinking about what doesn't come from above and what does come from above, then let's imagine we are looking into the sky and we can see the stars and we can see the sun and we can see the moon. And as we look above and we see all these things, what do we learn about God? So James is looking into the night sky, and he's asking himself the question, what does the night sky tell me about God? Now, all of us like to look into the night sky. Do you remember just a few weeks ago, there was that supermoon that there was a great deal of fuss about. And I went out to try and see it. I know some of you took photographs of it. And we saw this huge white moon in the sky. And if we lived in the west coast of America, we would have seen a blood moon. Now, we are all used to and fascinated by looking up into the sky. So as we do that, what do we learn about God? And as you look at verse 17, there are two things we learn about God when we look into the night sky. I think I've told you before, when I was 50, we went as a family to Egypt for a holiday, and we went out into the desert. We spent a day with the Bedouin, and at the end of the day, they brought mats out and laid them on the sand, and we lay down on the mats, and we looked up into the night sky. There was no light pollution. There were no clouds. It was the most amazing scene to be able to look up into the night sky. What do we learn about God? Well, verse 17, the first thing is, we learn that God is the Father of lights. That's the first truth we learn about God. And then the second truth is, there is no shadow of turning with God, and there is no variation. Now, the word variation is a really unique Greek word, and I don't understand how it's used today in English, but I think it's a word that you'd find in physics or in science. The Greek word is parallax, and it's the idea of movement and how some things seem to stand still while other things seem to move. So there is no variation, parallax, nothing like that with God. So other things seem to change, but there is no change with God. There is no variation or shadow of turning. So can you see what James is doing then? Using the word above, and if you forget anything, everything else from this morning, remember the word above. There are some things that don't come from above, and that's testings. There are things that come from above, and that's every good and every perfect gift. And then whilst you're thinking about above, what do you learn about God? And you look up into the night sky, and you learn that God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now that's the structure for today. And let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word in more detail. Lord our God, we thank you then that as we began the service with the words of Paul, who told that church to set their minds on things which are above, here we are now doing just that as we turn to your word. We are going to think about above. And Lord, we are going to understand that some things don't come from above. But what does come from above is every good and every perfect gift. And then, our God, as we are thinking about sun and moon and stars, as we are thinking about light and the sky, we want to learn about you. So, Lord, our God, open our minds and open our hearts to the truth of who you are as God, as figuratively we look up at the night sky. So hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start then with what does not come from above. And you've seen in verse 13 that James is talking about testing. Now, this word can be translated as testing. It can be translated as temptation. It's a Greek word that sums up everything that is bad, everything that is a challenge, everything that could be viewed as a suffering, if you like, as a problem, as difficulty, whatever word you like. That's what this word in Greek captures. And what James is doing here, he's giving us an almost complete guide on how to think about peirasmos, how to think about testing, how to think about trials. So as you know, verse 2, he begins the subject, and he's now continuing with that subject from verse 12 onwards. So if you and I get it right, we could come away with an almost perfect understanding of what to believe about testings and what to do when we experience them. Remember now, we've got a book of wisdom. That's what James is. And in the Bible, wisdom is concerned with the subject of suffering. So what James does for us is he sets out for us a system of beliefs in relation to suffering, and then he sets out for us a system of behavior, what to believe and what to do when you're experiencing testings. So you could almost turn this book into a modern day 10 steps to testing. That's what James is doing for us. And as a very good theologian, James starts with God. So what are we to believe about God when we are thinking about testings or temptations? Let's start with God. So verse 13 then, what we have summed up for us in verse 13, testing does not come from God. Suffering, problems, challenges, hardships, they do not come from above. Now, I'm glad I'm in the pulpit and I can wave my arms about. And I know some of you make fun of me because I wave my arms a lot. But sometimes it's helpful to wave your arms. So let's do this, okay? Here's above. And what James is telling us is that suffering does not come down from above. There is no vertical, is that the right word? Vertical connection between heaven and our experience of suffering. God does not cause suffering. There is no cause and effect between God and our experience of testing. So when you go through a testing, if you face a challenge, if you're having a hard time, if things are difficult for you in any way, there is no direct relationship between God, who is above, sending down to you testings, challenges, temptations. God does not do that. So when you're being tested, what James says is, do not believe that it is God who is sending down these testings to you. That is not what is happening. So be clear then, there are two reasons given in verse 13 why God does not send down testings. Can you see what the two reasons are? The first is a reference to God's character, and then the second is a reference to the relationship God has with his people. So the kind of character that God is means he does not do this. Look at verse 13. For God himself cannot be tempted by evil. So this means in the character of God, in God's nature, there is nothing in his nature that would lead God to fire down from above a testing into the life of his people. It is unthinkable in the nature of God for God to act in such a way. That's the first reason then. God's character does not allow you to think for a moment that it is God who sends down from above testings or temptations. It's impossible. And then as you look at verse 13, do you see the second reason why it's impossible? Look at the end of the verse and you read there, nor does he himself test anyone. He does not tempt anyone. So the nature of the relationship that God has with us means he would never cause any of us to be tested, because the relationship he has with us is not one in which he tests us, it's one in which he loves us. So let's bring it home. How many of you, as a parent, an uncle, a friend, would you cause someone you love to suffer? And the answer is no. Sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes we can do nothing about it. But it would never be in our hearts to do something to cause unhappiness to someone we love. We wouldn't want to make their life difficult. Now, it's the same idea with God. The relationship he has with us means it's impossible that he would test us. So what we'll see in the weeks to come is, where does suffering come from? So just take a look at verses 14 to 16. Now, I'm not sure when we'll get to these verses, because what we are doing at the moment is we are thinking about our belief in relation to God and what James tells us about God. So once we've done that, if we have time, we'll get to other beliefs. So just for a second then, look at 14 to 16. If testing, temptation does not come from above, where does it come from? And I'm sure you can come up with one word. What's the word that describes where suffering comes from? If it's not from above, then where's it from? And the answer is below. Suffering comes from below. And in fact, what James says, that it's so below that it's in our hearts. It's inside of us. It's underground in our own experience. That's where it comes from. So we are not to think, as you go through a difficult time, as you experience a test, you must not think it's come from above. It's direct from God. What James is implying really is that that belief is pagan. It's not Christian. It's the pagans who thought that the gods were in the heavens and they'd strike you down with a bolt of lightning. They'd destroy your crops. They'd send a storm and cause you to shipwreck. That's a pagan view. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity presents us with a God whose nature is such that he would never inflict suffering on people. It presents us with a God whose relationship with his people is love and not fear and punishment. That's what we start with then in these verses. So I hope we're all clear, because I know some of you have said to me in the past, when you're having a tough time, you've said, is God punishing me? Is this God bringing these awful things in my life because I've done something wrong? Now, I really hope that none of you ever think anything like that again. It does not come from above. So let's move on, shall we, to see what does come from above. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So what does come down? Gifts. That's what comes from heaven. Gifts. So I've asked you to think about the difference between a good gift and a perfect gift. What do you think? What have you had a chance to come up with any ideas? What do you think is the difference between good gifts and perfect gifts? Well, I'm sure you can't tell me, so I guess all I can do is tell you what it seems to me to be the case. We are not talking about different kinds of gifts, first of all. So there's not good gifts over here and perfect gifts over there. That's not what James is saying. He isn't saying there are two kinds of gifts, because some people think that's what James means. So some people think a good gift is something God gives to everyone, common grace, and perfect gifts are what God gives to his people. That's what some people suggest. And can I say with great respect, that's not what James is telling. There's one gift, and what James is saying here is what you need to think about are two things. So when you give a gift to someone, you've got the gift itself. So you may be giving a book or flowers or chocolates. So you've got the gift. But what James also wants you to think about is when you give a gift, what's in your heart? And sometimes in your heart is love. And so the gift is an expression of your love. But other times you'll give a gift because you've got to. So let's use Christmas as an example. And at Christmas time, we'll often buy a gift for someone just because they're in the family. Or sometimes you'll buy a gift because you know that that person has bought you one. So your gift, really, is simply matching what someone's already done. And so in your heart, you don't want to feel guilty that somebody's bought you something and you haven't bought them. So your motive in giving a gift can sometimes be love, other times it's duty. Sometimes it's simply not to be embarrassed and not to feel guilty. I'm sure all of us know, don't we, that there will be times when you'll buy someone a gift, but your heart has other things inside. Now, what James is saying here, in talking about good gifts and perfect gifts, James is talking about the gift itself and the heart that gives it. And he's applying this to God. So first of all, in verse 17, God gives good gifts. God only gives good things. And of course, the greatest good thing that God has given is his Son, Jesus Christ. So God only ever gives good things in your life and my life and every life. God supplies the good gifts. But then when James uses the word perfect, he's focusing attention on God's heart. And when God gives, it comes from a perfect heart. God's heart is always perfect. Perfect in love and generosity and compassion and kindness. The heart of God, his perfect heart, is expressed in the gifts that he gives. So God doesn't give us a gift because he has to. He's duty bound to. He doesn't give us a gift because he feels sorry for us and he doesn't want us to be left out. The gifts of God are an expression of the perfect heart of God. So what comes from above? Good gifts from a perfect heart. The heart of God. Now that's what comes from above. So I hope it's clear then. What doesn't come? Testings, temptations. But what does are good gifts expressed from the perfect heart of God. So as we finish, let's come to the last thing James tells us that comes from above. So we are looking up. I've already told you. Let's imagine you're looking into the sky, and it's not necessarily, I suppose, the night sky. You can look up into the sky during the day, if you can, when the sun is shining. And what James wants you to think is, what does the sky tell you about God? So the sun during the day and the stars and the moon at night. What are you told about God? And first of all, you have this unique description of God. It's not found anywhere else. God is the Father of lights. And this simply means that as you look up into the sky, God is the one who has created what you see. So whatever else you might learn about the sun and the galaxy and the universe, whatever else science might teach you, as you look up, first of all, you're being told about the one who created them. And I'm sure all of us have looked up into the sky and we've seen the immensity. And we've seen the detail, and we've seen the enormity of the sky, and we've been amazed. We're lost for words. Well, here is James saying, as you look up, you are looking at the one who has created what you see. And James, in this wonderful phrase, Father of Lights, he's not simply saying that God creates them. He is the Father who has created them. He is your heavenly Father. That is the one who has created what you see when you look above. So he is your Father, the Creator, and what you see reflects the glory and the majesty of God. So if you like, you look at the sun and God has created it. Your heavenly Father created it. But the sun itself reflects on the glory of God. That's the first thing. And then the second thing. can you see at the end of the verse where he says, he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, we just sang number 86, and we have that line there in verse 2. So verse 2 reads like this: summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Now, that line will help you make sense of the phrase, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When you look up, you'll be aware, won't you, that the sky changes. That at certain times of the year, you'll have full moons and new moons and half a moon. And then at other times of the year, you look up into the night sky and there's different star constellations that you can see. We know that the earth rotates, and so there'll be different stars in the night sky at different times of the year. And you look up in the day and the sun will be low, and then the sun will be high, the sun will rise and the sun will set. So the whole idea is that as you look up into the sky, there's change and there's time and things pass. Nothing is constant. There's this seasons and months and weeks. And so human experience is constantly subject to change. There's nothing that is fixed. So you can't say that the sun is always fixed in the sky. You can't say that there'd always be one star fixed in the heavens that never moves. What James is saying is that the creation is always changing. It speaks about God, but we live with constant variation. The stars run their course. The sun rises and sets. There's change all around us. It's as if James is saying, change is written into the sky above. And then what James says, in this constant changing creation in which we live, there is one fixed point. And that one fixed point is God himself. We have a God who doesn't change. We have a God who is constant in his faithfulness and his love and his mercy and his grace. We have a God who constant remains in all his glory and all his majesty and all his beauty and all his wonder. There is one fixed point in the life of all of us. And that one fixed point is our God. That's what James is telling us.